Well, God bless you. Thank you very much.
Please be seated.
God bless you in the wonderful name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. It's always a joy to teach God's Word to God's wonderful people. And thank you for being a part of this fellowship and allowing me to share with you. Romans is one of the church epistles. And in the foundational class on Power for Abundant Living, Dr. Werwell challenged us that if for the next 3 months we wouldn't read anything except the part of God's Word that's written directly to born-again believers, why in 3 months we wouldn't even know ourselves. You remember that? Well, those of you who haven't had the foundational class on Power for Abundant Living might think about taking it, because it's true. And it's in that class that we learned that the church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, were written directly to us as born-again believers. And here in Romans 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. And to all that be in Rome, we could say tonight, to all that be near New Knoxville, Ohio, or those on the phone patch in your specific city, or those who are going to see the videotape in the week to come and receive the audio cassette that goes out all around the world, to all that be in Rome, or to all that be in, fill in the blank, the city you're at, beloved of God. The reason we can fill in the blank is because these church epistles were encyclical. You can read here in the church epistles where it says, I want you to read this among the brethren. They used to pass these church epistles around so all the believers could get blessed with them. So here, all you near New Knoxville, Ohio, beloved of God, called what? Now right there, because of our theological background to some of us, we might have to stop. Because a saint is someone who's been dead for at least 50 years, maybe 100 years. See? Well, that's the tradition of man. God's Word declares that all the born-again believers are sanctified, set apart, have the Spirit of God on the inside. You know what God calls them in His Word? Saints. That's right, saints. You and I, as born-again believers, are saints. Saints, beloved of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at least we know we're reading the right mail, right? It's to us. And here in verse 16, I think this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The words of Christ are not in the text. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto what? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. Did you know that God classifies people in three ways in our day and time? You're either the Judean background, the Gentile background, or once you get born again from being either Judean or Gentile, you become a third category. What is that category? Church of God. The saints, the born again believers. And this Word of God, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Only to a few. No. Only to those who have dark hair like I do. Only to those who are under 6 feet tall. Only to those over 6 feet tall. Only if you wear your buttons and your hooks or your snaps instead of something, zippers and all that stuff. Only if you wear a certain type of garb. And only if your hair is cut so short. See? Only if you get dipped or dunked or sprinkled just the way I get dipped or dunked or sprinkled, or you sit there and think about it, you can be dry cleaned, right? Okay? No. This Word of God is so quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is unto salvation. And the qualification on whether people have salvation or not in our day and time is found in this verse, the qualifying statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does one thing. What?
Believe.
Believes what? What's the context? The gospel. To everyone that believes that gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay, let's stop right there. If we want to know about the righteousness of God, then where should we logically look? In the gospel, to find out about the righteousness of God. People go about to establish their own righteousness, thinking, if I do something, then I'll be righteous in God's eyes. Or if I dress a certain way, or if I act a certain way, or if I don't offend somebody, I'll be righteous in God's eyes. The only way we're going to know about the true righteousness of God is from His Word. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's read it line by line and word by word. Let's not go with man's opinions. Let's not go with what we were taught in the past. Let's go to the Word ourselves and see the truth of God's Word about the righteousness of God, because therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God what? Revealed. Right. From faith to faith. Reverend Martindale handles this in that new issue of The Way magazine. Wonderful. From believing, because it all starts with your what? Yeah. To everyone that believeth. The starting point for every individual when they hear this gospel is, do they believe it? Now you and I know, you and I who've been born again, know from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, what's the formula in our day and time for the new birth, for being born again, for being saved. And that is Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the formula in our day and time. And that's found here in this gospel, found right here in Romans. It's the good news to everyone who wants to believe it. They're going to get saved, right? From believing, that's the starting point. To faith, from faith to faith, from believing to the point you have the faith of Jesus Christ in your life. And then the next line is wonderful because it describes how you and I are living today. For it is written, as it is written, the just shall live by faith or by believing. You and I who've been justified by the accomplished works of Jesus Christ are going to live on a day-by-day basis of our believing. That's where it is. It's our believing. And if we're just, if we've been justified, then it's a wonderful life. We're just. Now what are we going to manifest in this life? How are we going to walk? How are we going to carry ourselves? What are we going to do? Ladies and gentlemen, it's all going to be according to our believing. Now, look at verse 18. Something radically changes. Changes radically. We've been talking about the righteousness of God. For, verse 18, the what? Okay, hey. We've been talking about the righteousness of God. We change now and we're in the wrath of God. Well, you and I, as born-again believers, we're going to read, aren't in this wrath section. And a matter of fact, here from 118 clear through chapter 3, verse 20, it's not speaking specifically about born-again believers, but you remember the three categories of people? Jew, Gentile, Church of God. It gets off of the Church of God because those people are righteous. The righteous, the just shall live by believing. It goes back and picks up where the Judean and the Gentile are. And so 118 through 320, you can read through there and it'll make a lot more sense understanding to whom that specific section is addressed. Why, I'll just flip over to 3. We're going to pick it up in 21, but look at verse 9. This will clarify it for you. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews, Judeans, and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The context here in the wrath of God section, it's to and about Judeans and Gentiles, not those who are living by their believing, the just shall live by faith, not those who've been justified. Pick up the context about the righteousness of God in chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the what? Righteousness. See how we're back on track in the context of righteousness? The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto how many? And upon how many? Them that do one thing, believe. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. No difference between whether you've been a Judean and Judean background, Gentile background. No difference. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him, right? Whether they were Judean or Gentile, no difference. The one thing that's required is believing. Verse 21, the righteousness of God without law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For, verse 23, all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, I love. Being justified, how? Freely. Being justified by all the works that I can do. By how good I can walk. By how right on I can be. Being justified at great expense to me. Being justified, how? Freely. Being justified freely. It's the same word that back in the Gospel of John is translated without a cause, where Jesus said they hated me without a cause. Nothing that he did caused them to hate. And here it says, being justified freely, or without a cause on my part, nothing I did caused that justification, without a cause. Being justified freely, not hesitantly. God's not hesitant in justifying people who will believe. No. Being justified how? Freely. Being justified freely by His grace. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to see that what we have is sonship righteous because of the accomplished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God's willingness to give grace and mercy. That's why we have what we have, because God is so willing and Jesus Christ accomplished it. Therefore, whosoever will may come, it's by believing. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in my own works. No, there's nothing more that I can do. Jesus paid it how much? Right. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it's been paid. He paid for the sins of the whole world, it says in 1 John. Does that include yours? Does that include mine? Now, anybody who wants to can get born again and have the righteousness of God resident on the inside. Whosoever will may come. It's free. It's free. It's free. And it's because of the accomplished works of one individual. Who is that one individual? The redemption. The redemption. You know what that redemption is? It's a payment in full. He paid in full to buy us back. He paid a ransom to buy us back. And that ransom, the payment, was in Jesus Christ. So is there any payment left for me to do? No. I couldn't pay any payment that would be worth buying anybody back, redeeming anybody. Jesus Christ, the one who lived perfectly, the one who had innocent blood, the one who always did the Father's will, was the only one who could make that sacrifice, that payment. And you know something? He became obedient unto God, even obedient unto death, to make the payment for our redemption. And when He said, "It is finished," you know what was finished? Your redemption and mine. He had made the payment. When He laid down His life, He did all He could. The only thing He could do then was... and die. And then guess whose hands it was in? Because 3 days and three nights, God got him up. Isn't that wonderful? So, verse 25, whom God, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That simply is a big word meaning payment. God said, okay, here's going to be the payment in Christ Jesus. God set forth to be a payment through faith or believing in His blood, in His accomplished work. Well, what did He do with His blood? His blood was shed for what? The remission and forgiveness of sins, right? So here, blood is just for part of His sacrifice, that He shed His blood for the remission and forgiveness of our sins. His body was also broken. What did His body being broken gain for those who will believe? Total healing wholeness. His blood was shed for the remission and forgiveness of sins. His body was broken for our total healing wholeness. And we believe in His accomplished work to declare His, God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Isn't that wonderful? We've got such a great, big, wonderful God. As far as He's concerned, at the time of the new birth, all the sins that have gone before, completely done away with. And you read in 1 John about His continuing forgiveness. We find out we make a mistake. We simply say, "Father, forgive me. I blew it. I broke fellowship. I sinned. I didn't do Your word like I should have. Will You forgive me, please, in the name of Jesus Christ? Thanks a lot." He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because the payment's been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept it, we have righteousness. To declare, verse 26, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He, God, might be just. Now, is God all-powerful? Good. God Almighty. He's the Almighty God. But you know something? He just didn't say, "Hey, it's not going the way I want it to go. I'm going to change everything and just change all the rules." God was just in fulfilling everything that had to be fulfilled and in Jesus Christ coming to be the perfect sacrifice to pay the price. God was just in everything that was done. Right down the line, He was just. He didn't cheat. He was just in what He did. and in having his son by freedom of will do the things of the Word that then would redeem us. He didn't just make a robot. I'm the robot, Jesus. I will do exactly what I'm programmed to do. Jesus was a man, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a woman. You know, it still takes 9 months, right? He got born. Praise the Lord. And then it said he learned obedience. He learned obedience. He learned to be obedient. And he learned God's Word. And then when he started his ministry, and in the Way magazine, Reverend Cummins has a wonderful article about Jesus' ministry and how long it lasted, how long it was. And a lot of people think it might have been 3 years, 3.5 years. Read Reverend Cummins' article. It'll bless your life. How much he accomplished and how short a period of time. A year, maybe right around that area. Details of it are in that issue of the Way magazine. And he then, as a man, made the free will decision to do God's Word and become obedient, even if when it meant laying down his life for your redemption, for my redemption. Isn't that something? To declare, I say at this time, verse 26, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and his accomplished work and what he accomplished by shedding his blood for you? Good. God's just in justifying you then. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. We don't have to ask for it. We don't have to pray for it. We don't have to go looking for it. We have it. We have what? Peace. With whom? I'd rather have peace with God than peace with any individual in the whole world. Wouldn't you? Because when you're alone, it's just you and the Father. And it's wonderful to know that, hey, between you two, there's peace. Peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of His accomplished work that we have peace. Let's talk here about some of the sonship rights. We found out it was redemption through His blood, the remission of sins. Jesus Christ paid the price, the redemption. Redemption is the deliverance we have because the full payment has been made in and by Jesus Christ. What's redemption? It's the deliverance we have because the full payment has been made in and by Jesus Christ. There's nothing more I can do. It's been paid for. I've been redeemed. Now, the justification we have is the legal side of that redemption. The justification is the legal side because God had to be just and the justifier, right? Legally, He was just. Okay? You go in a court of law, it's either you're supposed to get justice, right? Okay. God, from a legal point of view, was just in everything He did with the Lord Jesus Christ being the redemption. Jesus Christ paid the price, and our justification is the legal side of that redemption. And that, ladies and gentlemen, gives us our righteousness. The price has been paid. God justifies us. Now I am what? I'm righteous. Isn't that great? Righteousness is the God-given ability. The God-given ability that you as a born-again believer have to stand in His presence without any sense of sin, guilt, inferiority, shortcomings. There's nothing wrong between you and the Father because in His eyes, you're righteous. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Isn't it a wonderful truth from God's Word whether you feel it or not? See, that's what counts is what does the Word say? And you know, you can feel, oh gosh, I'm just no good. You can feel bad, but what does God's Word declare? If you're born again, then you are what? You've been redeemed. You've been justified. You're what? Righteous, right? Sanctification is another thing we have because of the greatness of the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Sanctification means we're set apart. And you know what we're set apart for? We're set apart for heaven. And all hell can't stop us from going. Because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We have justification. We have righteousness. We have sanctification. We're set apart for heaven, and nothing's going to stop me from going or you from going. When the gathering together happens, we're going to blow this pop stand. We're going. We're gone. I'm ready to go. Be wonderful having a great Pentecost fellowship in here, but wouldn't it be even more wonderful to go ahead and have the gathering together before we get to say amen tonight? Well, that's the hope we have. It could happen any time. Because it's going to be the Lord's doing. It's not going to be our doing. It's going to be the Lord's doing. When the fullness of time has come, it's going to happen. Well, we also have something called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Now, the Ministry of Reconciliation is our high and holy privilege of representing Christ. We're ambassadors for whom? Yeah. So we represent Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. It's our high and holy privilege. This Ministry of Reconciliation is our high and holy privilege of representing Christ in delivering the word of reconciliation. Now, how many of you are born again? You know how you got born again? The gospel is the power of God unto what? Someone gave you the word of reconciliation. Someone spoke it to you, and what did you do? So now all the Ministry of Reconciliation is us going out and speaking that same gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, speaking that word of reconciliation so that other people can say, hey, I believe. And when they believe, they get born again, they get righteousness, they get redemption, they get sanctification, they get justification, and they get to join the party on having the Ministry of Reconciliation and going out and speaking the word of reconciliation to others. What a joy. And you know something? I'm not responsible when they hear the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation, and when they hear that word of reconciliation, I'm not responsible for what they think. I'm not responsible whether they believe or not, right? Hey, I'm righteous. I already made my decision. Now it's up to them, right? And has Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world? So all they have to do is accept the accomplished works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The reason it's so inexpensive or it doesn't cost us anything except just, well, all we got to do is believe is because it cost God His only begotten Son to pay the price. He had to go through that for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm sure glad He did it, aren't you? I wouldn't have done it. And I couldn't have done it because I didn't have innocent blood. Do you understand that? Well, these are things that God has given to us because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And if we say we don't have righteousness, who's wrong? If we say we don't have justification, who's wrong? If we say we aren't sanctified, who's wrong? Yeah. But if we say I've got the Ministry of Reconciliation and I'm righteous and I'm redeemed, who's right? Because we're saying what God's Word says. Go on down to verse 9. Much more than being now justified. We're in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, by His accomplished work, by what He did, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. How many of you have ever been told, well, you have to go through a tribulation period or a wrath period? Or maybe you've been told we're living in the day of tribulation. We're living in the wrath. Well, what does this Bible here in 5:9 say? Saved from wrath through Him. What kind of Savior would He be if I had to go through that baloney? You can also, if you want to, make a note. You can check out 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Says we aren't going to go through the wrath there either. So it's established. It's twice in there. Hey, if I'm righteous, why go through wrath? If I'm justified, why go through wrath? If I'm redeemed, what kind of redemption is it if I still have to go through wrath? If I've been sanctified and set apart, I don't want to be set apart for wrath, and we aren't. We're set apart for heaven. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we joy also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Or you could read it, let's split it up. We have received the at-one-ment. We're at one with the Father. We've been reconciled back to the Father. Wherefore, as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Who was that one man through which sin entered the world? Adam. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, just because of one fella, and who was that one fella? Adam. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Ladies and gentlemen, if catastrophe could happen because of Adam's disobedience, redemption, total and complete, can happen because of the obedience of one, Jesus Christ. That's the legal payment. If one can lose it, one can gain it all back. That's the logic. So if Adam's disobedience can have such catastrophic effects that all men sin and come short of the glory of God, they've lost their spiritual connection, then one man being obedient and making the payment can gain it all back. And you know something? Jesus Christ gained back everything that Adam lost, plus now it's eternal life. It's seed on the inside. What kind of fellowship do you think Adam had with God before the fall? Pretty wonderful, huh? What kind of fellowship do you think we have? Pretty wonderful. And it's great because even if we make a mistake, we can't lose it. So that's why it's much more they which receive, lambano, manifest. You got to manifest the abundance of, we ought to live to manifest the abundance of grace. Here I am, I'm a person, I'm from the Gentile background, I get born again, and nothing changes. I'm born again, but I'm not living, I'm not reigning in life by Christ Jesus. Why is that? It's because I am not lambanoing, bringing into manifestation the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness has been given to me. It's up to me now to change my thinking. And instead of saying, oh, I'm a weasel, I'm a worm, I'm no good, it's up to me to say, wait a minute, God's Word says I'm righteous. And to start thinking I'm righteous. And to start saying what God's Word says I am. And then you know what's going to start happening? I'm going to start manifesting, bringing out into manifestation God's abundance of grace. I'm not going to be all over myself because I made a mistake. I'm going to say, Father, forgive me. I'm going to get back fellowship. Then I'm going to walk on as righteous as God is because God's the one who gave me righteousness. He's the one who gave me forgiveness. Do you understand that? I'm going to lambano. I'm going to manifest the gift of righteousness. It's not something I could work for. It's a what? Yeah, I'm going to enjoy it. Look, if I gave you a football, some of you guys might enjoy that, right? You'd throw it around. You'd throw it up in the air. You might try to spin it on your finger if you really got a lot of balance. You'd have fun with it, wouldn't you? I'm going to have fun with the gift of righteousness. And I'm not going to let anybody try to talk me out of the gift of righteousness because I got that, baby. It's on the inside. And it says here, it's too big. It's not too big because it's the Word of God. Reign in life. Do what? We're not the bottom, we're the top. Was old Adam the bottom? When God put him in there, why, there was nobody above Adam except God only. That's right. Nobody above Adam. That's why we're supposed to reign in life by Christ. Not because I'm so great, but because God in Christ in me is so great. You're not the bottom, you're the top. You're not supposed to be trodden all over, you're supposed to what? Reign in life. Why? Because you're righteous, because you're sons of God. It's because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And to live less than that is to say, well, yeah, I accept Jesus Christ as he's my Lord. I'll confess him as my Lord. I'll believe God raised him from the dead. But I don't want to accept anything he's accomplished for me. Boy, he's not really a complete Savior. He is total, complete, reigning life by Christ Jesus. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many became sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Okay, so it's because of Jesus Christ's obedience, his accomplished work, that many can be made righteous. It's not something that's reserved for just a few people. Well, let's go on over to Romans 8. We love this one. Jesus Christ isn't a Savior in part, but in whole. When Christ was baptized, we were baptized with him. When he died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. And when God seated him, we were seated with him. That's why it says over in Ephesians that we're seated where? For as far as God's perspective is, we're already seated. See? Now, as far as the manifestation of the complete and total redemption of this body, that's going to happen at the time of the gathering together, isn't it? We are going to be out of here. We're going to get new bodies. We're going to be forever with the Lord. And then we are going to go size 7.5 in the sky or whatever your shoe size is. We're going up. We're going to be with him. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now a bunch of condemnation to you Christians. Boy, you better watch out how you walk because we're going to condemn you a lot. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hey, if you think what the Word of God says about you being righteous, you having peace with God, you being justified, you being redeemed, you being sanctified, if those are the thoughts you think, you know what it says in God's Word? Life and peace. Life and peace. If you think what the world wants you to think, that you aren't any good, that you make too many mistakes, that surely God couldn't love you that much, it's not life and peace. It's death. Those are thoughts that are death promoting. We believe in what God's Word says, and that's life and peace. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? That's the new birth, having the Spirit of God on the inside. It's the gift of Holy Spirit. It's that measure of faith that you receive at the time of the new birth. Why? When it was promised for the day of Pentecost, Jesus said they would be endued with power from where? It was the promise of the Father, right? We have Holy Spirit on the inside. Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does it dwell in you? Okay. Verse 9, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of what? How easy is it to get the Spirit of God on the inside? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? That's right. Pretty easy. So if you don't have it, it says you're none of what? None of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be where? Oh, now that's too big. Christ be where? You know, you don't have to go clear to Colossians to read about Christ in you. Here it is in Romans 8. Christ where? In you. It says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, doesn't it? Well, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? See, the righteousness is never because of my flesh, body and soul. That's not where I have the righteousness. Now, I can renew my mind and in this body and soul do things according to God's Word and, you know, bring that righteousness into manifestation in living, right? But where is that righteousness, sanctification, redemption, justification, all the goodies that God's given us, where is it resident? Spirit of God on the inside. Spirit. Now, is anything I can do in my flesh affect that spirit, diminish it, tarnish it, take away any of the goodies? For our wonderful Aunt Kai, we may be a bunch of nuts, but it's the goodie on the inside, right, Kai? That goodie on the inside is the Holy Spirit on the inside. That's where all those wonderful things are resident. Do you have the Spirit on the inside? Then you got all those wonderful things because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And I love it. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There are going to be ramifications in this body right now because this is my mortal body subject to death. But because the Spirit of God's on the inside, it's going to have impact even on this old body I got right now. Not talking about the new body I'm going to have, but it's going to have effect on this mortal body. How great is that Spirit? What are the implications of having that Spirit of God on the inside? Pretty tremendous, huh? Supposed to make you alive, quicken your mortal bodies. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I have fear in our lives, it's not because God has given it to us. It's not from God. God doesn't want His sons to be afraid. Why? It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but on the contrary, in contrast, power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God gives. Power, love, and a sound mind. We have not received a bondage spirit again to fear, but ye have received, in contrast, a spirit of adoption or a sonship spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whereby? We've received a spirit whereby, by means of that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. We call God Daddy, Father. What are some terms of endearment you've used or your children have used? Talking to the Father. What are some terms of endearment? Pop? Dad? Daddy? paw. It's because of the Spirit of God on the inside that now it's not just Almighty God. You know who it is? It's our daddy. It's our father. My children, when they're having fun, they want something. They just want to tell me something between us. Sometimes they'll say, Dada. Now, they're old enough to say daddy or father, but it's just fun talk for them. Dada. It's just intimate. A child with a father. And because of the Spirit of God, we can call Almighty God, Dada. There's no more intimate relationship that God designed. What was the first relationship that man had? The first relationship Adam had was between whom? There's no more intimate, loving, tender relationship than that. It should be our first priority of relationships to keep that one sweet. Spirit of God, whereby we cry, Daddy. We're on the most intimate talking terms. And you know, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I have an evidence, an external manifestation in the senseless world that I have the Spirit of God on the inside of me. And that is speaking in tongues, as delineated in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 about the operation of speaking in tongues. I've got speaking in tongues. And it's because of that Spirit of God on the inside, I can call God my Father. And I can pray with my understanding and tell Him how grateful I am. And I can also pray in the Spirit and speak divine mysteries. Maybe it's calling Him Dada. I don't know. How's that? Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, praise God, glory, hallelujah, I'm a child of who? I'm going to say what God's Word says. I'm a child of God, verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with whom? That's right. That's what God's Word says I am, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? This is a camp chair, isn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one, no one, no one. You think you can learn that one? Do that one? All right. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, no one, no one! All right. Hey. Well, that's true. If He really is for us, and do you think He's for His children? That's right. Do you think He's for the one that Jesus Christ paid the price for and redeemed? Do you think He's for you? Yeah. So who's going to be against you? No one's bigger than my daddy. No one's bigger than your daddy if your daddy's the Heavenly Father. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also hesitantly, once in a while, freely do what? Give. Freely do what? Yeah. All right, you need something, you have to have your need met. God's Word says He will meet your need, and it says He won't do it hesitantly, He will do it freely. And if He's already let Jesus Christ pay the price and lay down His life, then what is He going to withhold from you? He'll freely give you all things. According to His Word, verse 33, hey, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to come up and say, well, Joe really isn't that good. He's done this and he's done that. Who's going to bring all those accusations? Doesn't matter who tries to bring them because it says God is the one who justified me. No one's going to overrule Him. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? See, Christ was the one that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of God, and apparently He's got continuing ministry of making what? Yeah. So who is going to come up and condemn me? We got the best defense attorney there can be. Our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our big brother. Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is tribulation? No. Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Why, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, 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 nay. And that's not horse. No, absolutely not. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, our wonderful Daddy, our Heavenly Father. Nothing can separate us from that love that the Father has for us. Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Flip over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 30. But of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in whom? I'm blessed to say yes, it's because of the accomplished work of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy of Almighty God who is my Father. It was God who made Jesus Christ to be this for us. So who was the one that made Christ Jesus to be righteousness for you? Who was the one that made that? God made that, right? Well, are you pleased with the work that God did? Could he do bad work? So God was the one who made Christ Jesus to be unto you righteousness. He was the one that made Christ Jesus to be unto you your sanctification and your redemption. Therefore, if we're going to glory, let's glory in that accomplished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great grace of God the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know we had to hit this one if we're going to talk about being ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or therefore all died. If Jesus Christ did lay down his life and make the perfect payment, and we accept him as our Lord, his accomplished work, everything he accomplished in his the blood and the body, all the work he did, then as far as God's concerned, when he died, we died. The price has been paid. That's why now we can be the righteousness of God in him, because God says, okay, you believe, here's the Holy Spirit in your life, seed of Christ in you, righteousness, justification, sanctification, redemption, ministry of reconciliation. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who might, maybe sometime in the future will reconcile us. No, who hath, past tense, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Who reconciled us? God reconciled us by whom? Okay, now is Jesus Christ here to give that message to people? No, I haven't seen him walking around. Have you? No. Who is here, though, to deliver that gospel of salvation? You and I. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are, whether we like it or not, and we ought to like it, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech. We represent Christ, and it's as though God was beseeching people to be reconciled. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John chapter 3. Did you know that Romans talks about the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Who had rulership and authority when God formed, made, and created Adam? Adam. He surrendered it to the adversary, the devil. And when the devil tempted Jesus, he said, all the power, all the authority I'll give, because that which is delivered to me, it's his to give. Who has the dominion of this world right now? That's correct. The adversary. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who owns the world? God. But who has the stewardship of it right now? The devil. And it says in Colossians that part of this great redemption that's in Christ Jesus is that we have been delivered from the exercised authority of the power of darkness. We've been given citizenship in God's kingdom by the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the exercised authority of the God of this world. He's got no right to mess with us. Only where we let him usurp our legal rights as sons of God can he get in and mess with us. We have been delivered. That's what God's word says. We've been delivered from the exercised authority of the power of darkness. And the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation, the fullness when we're going to be completely redeemed with our new bodies, you know, the gathering together. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When I put off this one, I get my new body. The creation is waiting for that time when Jesus Christ comes back and sets everything right. And it's waiting for that, and when it will be delivered from what's currently called bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Chapter 3 of 1 John, behold, stop and take a look at, think about this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? We are sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When are we the sons of God? Someday in the future we're going to be sons of God. Someday in the future we're going to know we made it. No, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the creation is waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. When he comes back, we get gathered together, we'll be like him, we'll be with him. And right now, in the interim, we can enjoy our God-given righteousness, our God-given justification, our God-given sanctification, the redemption, and the ministry of reconciliation. We've got the word of reconciliation to tell people so they can enjoy those benefits too. And you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Heavenly Father, we're sure grateful that we do have righteousness, redemption, sanctification, justification in the ministry of reconciliation. Father, thank you for this great word of reconciliation that we have to share. And Father, may we never allow ourselves to be ashamed. But with all boldness, may we speak your word, because it's true, it's everlasting, it's quick, it's powerful, and you're the one who's behind it. Father, it's because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ that we are who we are. We are what your word says. We will be what your word says. Because your word is true and it will surely come to pass. Thanks for our great, big, wonderful brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who made the payment, made this available through his accomplished work. And for you, Lord, you God, for your grace and your mercy, that you called us to be your wonderful children. We're very thankful that we can be sons of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.